Please turn in your Bibles first to Luke chapter 10. We are going through the book of Luke, and so the primary focus will be on the passage in Luke 10. It's found on page 1233 in the Pew Bible. But I also think it's helpful to read some verses in John relate to the two sisters, Mary and Martha, that we're going to be reading about. And so we'll turn for a short time our attention there as well. I might say to the children, if you want to draw a picture, I'd actually have you draw two, maybe draw a line down through the middle. On the one side, draw a picture of the two sisters and what they're doing, and then listen closely, and later on, draw a picture of what you should be doing. So I think if you listen, you'll hear something that you should be doing that we should all be doing. And it'll be similar to what one of the sisters was doing. Luke 10, verse 38, on to 42, let's hear the word of God. Now as they were traveling along, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And then going on to the book of John, page 1227, we're giving a little bit more background. I just begin by noting verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and that's Mary, and Lazarus. There's quite a relationship between Jesus and this family. Then going down to verse 17, Lazarus has died. And we won't read the account of the resurrection of Lazarus, but some of what is said leading up to that. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary sat still in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even as if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes in the world." And we will go on, but Jesus then raises Lazarus. And going on into chapter 12, a little time later, right before the Passover and the death of Jesus, we read, "Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. And so they made a supper there. And Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary therefore took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. One of the lessons that I see clearer and clearer the older I get is the lesson that life is short. When you're young, 60, 70, 80 years seems like an awful long time. But as the years go by, I realize, I think most others would realize, the time we have here on earth goes by very quickly. And as we would think about that truth, the implication is that we need to choose our priorities very wisely, very deliberately. We can only do so many things. Many things will be seeking our attention, will be seeking our time, our energies, our money, our emotions. Which ones of all those things should have priority? Life doesn't automatically arrange itself in terms of what our priorities should be. And those who just sort of let life drift by, who go with the flow, will find that they haven't accomplished really what they would have wanted in a lifetime. But it's a very perplexing question. How can we know what our priorities are to be when there's so many demands, so many good things? It can almost seem like an overwhelming task. How can we decide when so many things are clamoring for our attention, things that we know are important? Well, this incident with Mary and with Martha, the two sisters, help us to get some perspective on what our priorities ought to be. And so, our theme for this morning is, although worship and service are crucial in the Christian life, the priority is worship. Therefore, your priority needs to be private worship and corporate worship. How do we see that? Well, the first point, we can see Martha's priority. As we look at this incident in their lives, the priority in Martha's life was service. She was actively preparing a meal for Jesus and for those who are with him. We could perhaps see her living out what was just been taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that we're to be lovingly extending ourselves to others and to their needs. And here Jesus comes and she sees him, her master, in need of a place to stay, in need of food to eat. And it would be quite natural then to want to meet that need. That's a good thing. And that's what we see Martha trying to do, act in a selfless way to meet a need. And we should notice really three things. First, what she is doing is not wrong. In fact, it's commendable in a number of ways. How do we know that what she's doing is not wrong? Well, if you caught in chapter 12 with John verse 2, what was she doing there? The same thing is here. It tells her, and Martha was serving. And if there was something wrong with service in and of itself, Jesus would have again gone to her and said, Martha, Martha, you're distracted and worried about these things. No, he doesn't do that. it seems like she has a gift of hospitality and she exercises it, and that is good. She sees Jesus' needs and responds to them. And we don't know how big is the group that's with Jesus. He's certainly got some or likely all of the 12 apostles with him. We know that some women travel along with Jesus. He's just sent out the 70, so they may be back with him as well, and maybe some others. So as Jesus comes to Bethany, it's a sizable group. And we can easily imagine how she can get distracted with the preparation, and that word distracted means to be pulled away or to be drawn away. She would like to be sitting there hearing Jesus teach, but all these duties seem to be pulling her away. The meeting of physical needs, which is important, which Jesus just emphasized in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so, she's doing something good. Something's necessary. Jesus and those with him need to be fed. But the problem, B, is that she had the wrong priority. Jesus says to her that in verse 41. You are worried and bothered about so many things. And we can think of what they would be with a large meal. You know, do I have enough food? Is it enough to drink? Do I have enough dishes for everybody to be served? Do I have places for them to sit or to recline? You know, how clean is the house? You go on and on. And she's thinking about these things. And she sees that this is a priority. That as Jesus has come to her house, those physical needs need to be taken care of. And so in verse 40, she wants Mary to join her. And she says to Jesus, tell her to help me. You know, this is a priority. This is what needs to be done. Doesn't she see it? And of course, Jesus makes it clear that isn't the priority, that she has the wrong priority in mind. Third thing we need to see is that in a very subtle way, Martha is rebuking Jesus and rebuking her sister Mary. As she says to Jesus, Lord, do you not care? Implies rebuke, you know. You're teaching, and that's great, but don't you see what's going on? Do you not care that my sister's left me to do all the serving alone? You know, Mary, she's got some fault. She's left me. She was helping for a while, but she's gone now. She's doing something else. Isn't that terrible? And Jesus, you're not rebuking her for that. You're sort of abetting her in what she's doing. And I wonder how many of us think like Martha. That we can look around at what other Christians are doing and seeing that their priorities are not my priorities, and somehow we want to say, Jesus, why don't you rebuke so-and-so because they're not doing what I'm doing? You know, I'm out there walking the picket line against abortion, and they're not. Or I'm giving sacrificially to see the Christian school operate here in town, and they're not. Or I'm active in politics getting the Christian message out and someone else isn't. Or I'm building homes for the homeless and nobody else in the church is doing that. And all of these things are good things and things that need to be done. And yet we can often get exasperated when somebody else has a different priority. When they're building a home instead of being out picketing. Or they get involved in politics instead of building a home. They don't have the same priorities. And they maybe shouldn't. We shouldn't force them to have our priorities. Well, the second point is we can see in contrast Mary's priority. Her priority is instruction in God's word. Verse 39, she was seated at Jesus' feet listening to his words. Now, that fact in itself is quite surprising. Jewish women were forbidden to hear the law and to be taught the law. But it would have been unthinkable that you'd have one sitting at your feet as your sort of prized place, listening intently. The rabbis wouldn't have allowed that. But Jesus was not constrained by man-made rules. So Mary is there. It seems she has been helping serve, but now, when Jesus is teaching, she's there, intently listening to what he is saying. I mean, you need to understand, first of all, this truly is the priority. Some of the other things we might not know about in terms of being in a picket line or building a house or being involved in Christian education and those types of things, which might be the priority for a particular person or family. But if you look at the way what Mary is referred to, you see that this is the priority for us all. It's described in verse 42 as the one thing, the necessary thing, the good part, that which will not be taken away. Mary has focused on what's better, on what's necessary, what's the top priority, on the good. And so Mary's choice is good. It's good in sickness and in health. It's good whether you're young or you're old. It's good whether you're going through a time of adversity or a time of prosperity. It's good as you live your life or as you face death. It's good whether you're single or you're married, whether you're male or you're female, whatever your situation or station in life. To be listening to Jesus is the necessary thing, is the good thing, is the thing that can never be taken away from you. And secondly, the implication is not that service is to be ignored or it's inferior or somehow optional. But the point is, rather, the priority for Mary, for Martha, for all of us must be the Word of God and listening to the Word of God. Now, Jesus has given us an example in the Good Samaritan, indicating that loving your neighbor, doing it in very practical ways, is service is not optional for his followers. So it's not the choice of, do we serve others or do we worship God? Which one do we do? We have to do both. But the question is, which is the priority? Which comes first? And the priority is hearing the Word of God. And you think of it, it makes perfect sense. Because it says the Christian is prepared first by sitting at God at Christ's feet, listening to him, that he'll be able to stand before the world. That worship comes before service. The king becomes before king's business. And how crucial it is, whether a pastor, an elder, deacon, or one of the people in the pew, that as you would have a desire to serve Christ, and I trust you all do, that you understand that worship comes first. It needs to be there. Because it's far too easy to get these priorities rearranged. To let our service to Christ drag us away from worship, from the Word. And it's not a few pastors who, if they were honest, would be forced to admit that the Word of God is no longer essential to their devotional lives, to their ministry, to who and what they do. Because it's so easy to be involved in youth ministry and all that it entails, or ministry to the poor, or counseling, to the elderly or whoever it is, and you just get so busy serving Christ. But the priority is to meet Christ first and then be able to serve. How ironic is this? And if you're an employer and you wanted to speak to one of your workers about what they wanted to do, that what you wanted to get done that week, and as you approach them Monday morning, they say, well, hey, I'm too busy working. I can't talk to you now. An employer, you say, hold on. Don't be so busy that you don't understand what I want you to do. But as Christians, we can be like that. We can be so busy in the kingdom that we're not listening to the King. Well, the third thing to understand as we look at this incident is that both Mary and Martha took to heart the words of Jesus. Now, that's maybe pretty easy to see in Mary, just her very posture, that she's sitting at the feet, sitting in the prime spot, listening intensely to what Jesus is saying. She's taking it all in. She's soaking it up. She wants to hear and understand, and although normally her role would be that of a servant, and you'd expect her to be in the kitchen, she understands this is crucial. The words that Jesus is saying need special attention. And she understands that. But how do we see that in Martha? Isn't she too distracted? Well, as you go to John 11, verse 27, when Jesus asks, do you believe this about who he is? Notice her confession. Yes, Lord, I have believed. She's already been a believer. And specifically, that you are the Christ, that you're the Messiah, that you're the promised one, the one who God has said he was going to send into the world. Something that the Jewish leaders did not understand. That you're the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. This is a profound profession of faith. If you look at the gospel, there's only one other that resembles it, and that's Peter's great confession. She has a deep and complete understanding of who Jesus is. She has been listening to him. She's been taking it in maybe better than most of the apostles. Certainly better than most of the people and all the religious leaders. At some point, she has had to listen intently to the words of Jesus and to understand them and to understand their meaning and to come to believe them. And so she, too, demonstrates that spirit of dependence upon Christ, of wanting to hear Christ, of wanting to learn from him, taking to heart his message, a lesson for us. And even when her brother Lazarus dies, she still has that same sort of spirit of dependence. If you go through John 11 and see how that's true. Well, our third point, and really our point of application this morning, is without intending to downplay in any way the critical importance of service in God's kingdom, because you're commanded to do that. It's not something optional. And we're to give, like the Good Samaritan, agape love, a self-giving service of others. We need to understand that the priority, what comes first, is hearing Jesus. Without diminishing the need for service, hearing God's word is the priority. And so as you think about your priorities, what is priority in my life? As I think about my week, as you think about this coming week, what occupies that place of priority? Well, let me suggest two things as to how we might do this. First, priority must be given to your daily private and family devotions. Those times when you read God's Word for yourself and you're in prayer. How crucial. I suppose there's a store in the mall and you're told that you can enter between 7 and 7:10 Monday to Friday into that store, and it's got all these gold and silver things that are lining the walls, and you can go in and you can pick out one or two things and take them out for free. How many of you would be there with me tomorrow morning to go into that store? Just to take out one or two things. I suspect many of us would rearrange our schedules. Maybe get up, get dressed, eat breakfast a little earlier, so that we can get that item of gold or silver. Well, we have something more valuable in our homes, laying around. It's the Bible. And shouldn't we get up and open that Word of God and read its message and to receive from it something more valuable than any object of gold or of silver? How crucial it is that we be involved in reading the Word, of responding in prayer, and really responding in prayer the way God shows us to pray in the Scriptures. You know, that as He calls us to pray for more labor, so that would be something that would be in our prayers. That as He promises never to leave us, forsake us. Those times when we go through those difficulties of life, we say, "You promised, Lord, that You would not leave me or forsake me." Make that clear in this situation. The second way that we show this priority is in terms of corporate worship. How do we hear Jesus' words today in very specific ways with practical applications? I would submit to you one fundamental way is by preachers who rightly proclaim the truth. If you're listening, you notice there's a huge disclaimer, "who rightly proclaim." Because sadly, many today do not. They're proclaiming pop psychology or the latest man-centered theology or cultural norms or man's cleverness or messages that tickle the ear. But there are those who are true to Scripture, who bring out the meaning of what's there, bring out additional insights and application of Scripture. They're not reading into it the latest fad or their pet theme or pet idea, but they're speaking Christ's truth to this generation. And they never do it flawlessly, because we all err. But they do speak the truth of Christ to his people. And we, each one of us, need that. And it needs to be a priority in our lives. I think of how, for other teaching, we might spend thousands and tens of thousands of dollars, years away at a university, to understand a subject. How much more should we want to hear and understand the Word of God, to be involved in the local corporate worship, so that God might speak to us in that way? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you've called us to love you completely and wholeheartedly. We're to love our neighbors, ourselves, and implies ideas of worship and service. Indeed, even ideas of sacrificial service. And yet we know that the priority is worship. That if we're here to serve you and to serve others, we must come before you and to listen at your feet, to drink deeply of your truths into the very depths of our souls, our beings. Help us to do that. Help us to have that desire. To be steadfast in those times of private and family devotions, those times when we come, whether individually or family, gather around your word. But also as we think corporately of that need to come together. And to hear you speak. And it saddens us to hear of churches that are doing away with sermons and doing away with even the reading of Scripture. They might be emphasizing service, but it removes the foundation. Help us to be steadfast in that foundation and know how much we need to hear you and then respond in love and obedience and in faith. Enable us to do so by your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.